We're in Nehemiah chapter 12. We started that last time, guys, if you're there with us. We've been going through the Old Testament. We've got Nehemiah. We've watched his character. We've watched his life. He's an amazing person. Last time, we were able to see who the people living in Jerusalem. They were having a very joyous celebration after they committed themselves to the Lord. It was really cool to see that happen. We talked about how amazing God's grace is because he knew these people were going to fail. They had made a great promise and commitment to the Lord and said they were going to be faithful to him. And yet he knew that they were going to fail that. And he made them fill with gladness anyway. So it's an amazing thing to see. Our Lord is extremely gracious to us. There are times when our faith wells up in us and we think that we ourselves can make such a complete commitment to the Lord, and then unfortunately we usually fall short of that, don't we? But God loves us and he always remains faithful toward us. It's a good thing that his faithfulness isn't based on us being faithful to him, huh? Or we wouldn't even be here. So this was such a beautiful ending last time that I want to take a look back on that and kind of refresh ourselves as we see the Lord blessing these people here. If you look back at Nehemiah chapter 12 and look down to verse 40. So the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and half of the rulers with me. And it mentions the priest and the folks with the trumpets there. And it mentions the other people, the singers, and how they were singing loudly. Then in verse 43, it says, also that day, they offered great sacrifices and they rejoiced. And the reason is for God made them rejoice with great joy by him allowing them to complete the wall, which they kind of had given up on, looked like, and weren't thinking much about it. And the Lord brought Nehemiah in. They got that wall completed. They see the glory of the Lord in this whole project. And because of that, the Lord, he had made them rejoice with great joy. And it says here the women and the children also rejoice. So you've got this whole place that's just filled with the joy of the Lord. It says so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. If you remember that story, they had been marching on the wall. The Lord had these two choirs. He led Nehemiah to do this. So there are two choirs marching on the wall on both sides that came together and they joined in the house of the Lord. And all this praise and worship's going on and the people are just so enjoying this. It's really a thrill for them to see. So that was a beautiful ending here. God made them have this great joy. And it must have been such an awesome moment in Israel's history. One of those Kodak moments, as they used to call it, you know. You'd had the two large choirs. They came together and were worshiping the Lord very loudly. And you know, it's for the praise that was coming out the doors, I'm sure it was so awesome. If you've ever been in a place where you get a chance to do some praise and worship outdoors, It is amazing. It is amazing how that works. So we thank the Lord to see them be able to enjoy this stuff here. And somebody pointed out, if you remember a while back, that guy named Tobiah, he was mocking the people of Jerusalem when he said the wall was going to be weak and fragile. If you want to look at it a second in Nehemiah 4, just back a few chapters and verse 3, this is Tobiah. He is one bad guy, and he's going to keep coming up in the story here a little bit. But Nehemiah 4 and verse 3 says, now Tobiah the Ammonite, kind of keep that in the back of your mind, he was an Ammonite. He said he was beside himself, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So he was saying the wall couldn't even hold the weight of a fox, and we know a fox isn't very big. He's saying that's enough to collapse their wall. But here the Lord had two, not one, but two large choirs marching on top of it. And they were singing about how faithful God is. So this pictures us for us here. It should encourage us that our enemy, the devil, he's a liar. And we don't have to put any stock in what he says to try and discourage us. Our God is so much greater. I mean, unbelievable. And it's been said that when the enemy's mocking us, the only thing that can make his mocking effective is when we allow it to be. You know, we looked at a particular verse last Wednesday night in our study, and it was so powerful. It deals with the subject. 1 John 5:18, we're not going to look at it now, but it says in that verse that the devil, he can't touch us because Christ is protecting us. Now, you know, the devil could try to keep a mental war going with us. He tries to put thoughts in our minds that would discourage us, but they're not effective unless we allow them to be. So that's why we got to keep our mind on Christ, keep our focus on Him, because that scripture tells us He cannot touch us. And that is amazing, okay? Well, let's get back in our passage. We're in Nehemiah chapter 12. Let's jump into verse 44 where we got to last time. It says, and at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse. Now, those were the rooms inside the temple there, for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them in from the fields of the cities, the portions that were specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. That's who these goods were to be brought into the temple for, so that their needs would be met. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. And these were the religious leaders that were ministering to them. And it's so cool to see here, it says Judah, meaning all the people there in Jerusalem, they rejoiced over the opportunity to provide for the needs here of the priests and the Levites. Excuse me. So look at this. They were rejoicing because of that fact, you know. And they wanted to make sure that these guys were taken care of. And that would include care for their families as well. So that was a real blessing to them to be able to do that. Verse 45, it says, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. So they had their needs completely met for them and their families by the people here. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. So they, as picture the whole sacrificial system working just the way it should, all the religious leaders' needs are met, the people are bringing their sacrifices. All the workers are able to make it go through the whole process and allow them to do their sacrifices for the Lord. So beautiful setup here. So during this time period, as it tells us here, the people were very careful to take care of the needs of the priests and of the Levites. And that meant that their needs were met. They were free to minister to the spiritual needs of the people. And that's the way God intended it to be. The Lord had given them directions on how to provide for the priests and the Levites in His law. And it's such a blessing to see how this was lovingly taken care of by the people. They were rejoicing to be able to do this. So you can really see the importance of having love in the ministry and how much it's needed too. That's why the Lord warns us about keeping our love alive and not letting that fire dwindle on our love for one another. He constantly tells us through the New Testament, love one another, love one another. It's so important as we minister and serve to each other that it's not good if it's just like, oh, this is my duty, I got to do this. But if I love you and care about you, and I want to meet your needs because God called me to serve you, and we want to make sure you're taken care of, that's the love of the ministry that should always be there, okay? Now, it would be wonderful if the book of Nehemiah ended at chapter 12, and that was how the history of Israel ended at the close of the Old Testament. But unfortunately, that was not the end of the story. We've seen this too many times, haven't we? Where it's like, oh, this is such a beautiful moment. Let's just stop it right here. But there's more to the story. And it's kind of like man always comes in and he's got a problem and messes things up. Okay. So unfortunately, that's about what we're going to see here. So as we get into chapter 13, there was a time period between the close of chapter 12 and the start of chapter 13. And there's some question here about how long that time period might have been. Some think it was just a few years, but others think that it was more like 10 to 12 years. So, but we do know is that Nehemiah had completed his job as being the governor over Jerusalem for about 12 years. And then he had returned to the area of Babylon. And we'll see that in our passage today. When he returned, he was continuing his job of serving the king. If you remember, the king had just given him leave to go down to work at Jerusalem, get the wall built, and get things in order. And now that that's been settled after 12 years, he has gone back to Babylon and continues his job there. He never was relieved completely of that job, so he went back there. And we're going to see here in chapter 13 that he's now come back to the land and in Jerusalem, and he's going to see that things have changed. A lot has changed, and it isn't good, okay? So brace yourself as we head into chapter 13. Verse 1, it says in chapter 13, on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. Now, it wasn't a random thought here. There's a reason for it. Verse 2, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but they hired Balaam against them to curse them. Okay, and then it gives us a note here, it's a good note. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So the portion of the law here that the people were hearing on that day was very clear about how Israel was supposed to treat these two groups of people, the Ammonites and the Moabites, okay? The Jews had understood that these evil people, they had not only refused to help Israel when they had a need, when they first came to the Promised Land, but they also had desired to destroy Israel from the land, okay? We're going to take a little closer look at what the law says about these two groups of people. Numbers chapter 21. We've been through this a long while back there, but if you want to refresh yourself on that, I can read it to you as well. It's Numbers chapter 21, and it says this in verse 21. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites. Notice we got the Amorites listed here. And here's what they said with the messengers. Let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. So we're not going to touch any of your resources here. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon, he's the king now, he would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and he fought against Israel. So here we got this guy that Israel's asking him for help. Okay, we're tired. Can we pass through your land? And he says, no. And he goes out to fight him. I mean, this is the kind of people the Ammonites were. This is why Clark's got some things going here. And we'll see that even more so. So the Ammonites have always been against Israel since they were a nation and they've been coming into the Promised Land. Now, Numbers chapter 22, if you want to look at that, we'll see a little bit more here in verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab. So now we're talking about the Moabites on the other side of the Jordan across of Jericho. Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, because Israel had defeated them. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. So the king of Moab here, he saw how many people were in the nation of Israel, and it scared him, exceedingly afraid. It says, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So this made the guy just sick as could be to think these people are coming his direction, and he feels like he's going to be in real trouble. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come up from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth. There's so many of them. And they're settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they spoke to him the words of Balak, So they had the diviner's fee in their hand. They're going to buy themselves a prophet here to do their bidding against Israel. And these are the Moabites, okay? So they never wanted the Jews to be in the land either. And it was so much so that they were going to buy a prophet here to curse them, you know. But of course, that didn't work. And I want us to see a little bit more detail of what was going on. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 23, we'll look at that in a second. But Deuteronomy 23 was a passage that was probably being read back in Nehemiah when it said on that day, that passage is being read. And it doesn't give us the details of it other than it says what it was. But you'll see it as we get in here. It gives some interesting details in the Deuteronomy passage of it. So that's why I'm going to look back there and see a little bit more. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. There's charge number one against some of what they did to God's people. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Now here's the beautiful part in verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. But look what the reason was why God did that for the people. Because the Lord your God loves you. Man, guys, that is so powerful. That was probably the passage they were reading that day, and they may have heard that last part as well. Nehemiah doesn't mention that part, but the interesting details here, it's amazing. Notice how beautiful that statement was for the reason why the Lord turned Balaam's curse into a blessing, because God loves them, okay? What a motivation here for wanting to obey the Lord, because he loves you and he wants to bless you, okay? And that's the same thing the Lord wants to do with us. So what a motivation for us wanting to obey the Lord. He loves us and he wants to bless us, you know? We really need to let that sink in when we're in a spot where maybe we've allowed some sin into our life and it seems to be conquering us. We seem to be having a rough go and we did it ourselves. We started the problem and we got this going on. But remember, God loves you. He wants to bless you. So he's not leaving you. He's not letting the enemy continue to curse you. He's going to turn the curses into a blessing. Just hang in there with the Lord and keep walking with him. And we also learn, you know, from this how the Lord treated Balaam, that the Lord can turn any curse into a blessing. So that's a great lesson we get if we saw the Lord deal with Balaam here. So that should be a real encouragement to us too. Now remember what the Lord had told Abraham way back in Genesis, the early part there, a long time before Israel had even become a nation. The Lord said this, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So this here, the way the Ammonites and Moabites treated God's people, this is one place where you can clearly see the Lord keeping that promise. And these should be strong warnings. You don't go against God or God's people. That is not a wise thing to do. So the Lord gives other examples of this too in his word. So that's pretty amazing. And somebody said this. It wasn't that either an Ammonite or a Moabite could not become a follower of the God of Israel. But in order for them to do that, they would have to be willing to leave their idolatry behind. And that's what they grew up with, right? And then commit themselves fully to only worship the God of Israel. And that's the problem that was going on during Nehemiah's time period. The outsiders here, they had wanted to be part of Israel, but they did not want to be part, leave their idolatrous past. They wanted to hold on to that. So they're like the people today who want to continue their worldly life. They just want to add Jesus to what they're already doing. And some churches are teaching that. You just need to add Jesus. Keep doing your own thing. Keep living in the world, being selfish as could be. And just add Jesus, and things will be good for you. You have a better life, better marriage, better job, better time at work and everything. That's sad, because that's false. You know, true Christianity isn't about adding Jesus to what we already have going on. Jesus said it this way: if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, that doesn't sound like just adding Jesus to your life, does it? Let's get back to Nehemiah 13, and we're going to look at verse 3. So it was, when the people had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. So again here now, they've heard the word that no Ammonite or Moabite supposed to ever be in the assembly of the Lord. And they heard the word, it brought conviction on them. They want to do something about it. So it mentioned here they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Well, again, the mixed multitude here refers to pagan people who wanted to be part of Israel, but they weren't willing. They weren't going to be laying everything down and said, I'm just for the God of Israel. No, they wanted to hold on to their stuff and just, you know, be part of what Israel had going for them. So they were not willing to make a full commitment. And in Israel's history, the mixed multitude has always pulled them down spiritually. It's the way it always goes, okay? They were an evil influence on God's people. And that's why the Lord prohibits believers even today from marrying unbelievers. You know, the natural tendency is for the unsaved person to influence the believer to become more ungodly. We need folks to influence us to be more godly. We're too easy to back off on that on our own, right? But in our passage today, when the Jews heard the law of God, they responded in obedience. And that's a really good thing to see. That's amazing, okay? Now, this first section we've just been looking at in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, verses 1 to 3, it's a little puzzling to me. I'm not sure if this is a flashback to chapter 8 when Ezra first started reading God's law to the people in Jerusalem, or if it's actually, you know, part of the reading when they were dedicating the law, the wall, or maybe it was an anniversary of them dedicating the wall later on. We're not given a really, to me, a very good understanding here of actually when this was. But I tell you what, the Lord, I think he started this chapter out very graciously, because it's going to get pretty rough pretty quick the deeper we go on this chapter. So I think it was extremely nice of the Lord to start this chapter out on kind of a high note, with the people responding in obedience. I mean, that's always a cool thing to see, right? Now, in verses, starting in verse 4, now before this, it says Eliashib the priest. And if we go back to chapter 3, this appears to be the high priest, okay? Before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God. So remember, those storerooms were supposed to hold the supplies for the priests, Levites, their families, and for other things involved with the worship and sacrifice too. These storerooms were supposed to be taken care of by the high priest. He's responsible. But at the end of verse 4, it says he was allied with Tobiah. And yes, that is the bad guy, Tobiah. Verse 5, and he had prepared for him a large room, don't miss that, where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priest. But during all this, here's Nehemiah talking here, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. And he's saying now he was able to come back to Jerusalem. So he's saying some things that were taking place while he wasn't there, okay? So and when we looked at this, verses 4 to 6 here, this is telling us about a situation that happened in the past, because he said it was before this, and it was most likely during the time while Nehemiah was gone back to the Babylonian area. So we see a principle here. The devil likes to take advantage of a situation when there is no one who will stand up for the things of the Lord. This guy was the high priest. He should have been giving a great example to the people of following the Lord no matter what. But instead, he made an alliance with this evil guy, Tobiah. Okay? So here it is, this The devil's going to take advantage of the situation because Nehemiah is gone. Nehemiah is the man who will stand for God no matter what. But when that guy's not there, the devil jumps up to take advantage. Remember the golden calf that was made by Aaron? When was that happen? When did that happen? When Moses was on top of the mountain. And there was no one who would take a stand for the Lord down in the Israelite camp. So it's sad, but the Lord shows us this a number of times in His Word. So we should learn from this. If we have people that are not willing to stand for the Lord, just get ready, because the devil's going to come in and start playing his games and twisting things around, and you will not like the outcome. Okay? So again in verse 4 here, when it said before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. So this was a huge mistake. What is the priest of Israel doing, making an alliance with Tobiah? I mean, this Tobiah was an Ammonite official who joined forces with those who were strongly opposed to the building of the wall in Jerusalem. He's an Ammonite, remember? We just saw Ammonites. No, you can't be involved even in worshiping with the people here in your current state. So instead, here's this priest going to make an alliance with him. And we see also the story, if you remember us going through Nehemiah, he even sent evil letters to Nehemiah to try and instill fear in him. So it wasn't like this guy was sometimes good, sometimes bad. He's always an evil guy, okay? Probably a good politician, but he's not a good guy. So this guy was a known enemy to Israel and to God's work. And look what Eliashib did for him. We saw that in verse 5. He prepared for him a large room, you know? And all this stuff had been stored in there. So this priest had removed the important things from this large room that had been commanded by the Lord, not suggested, but commanded, and supposed to be given to the Lord's workers, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and oh yeah, the offerings for the priests. And then this priest, Eliashib, had prepared this large room for this evil man, not to store his stuff in, to move into. Okay? And we understand from chapter 6 that Tobiah was related to some of the Jews because of his own marriage and because his son was married to a Jewish woman. So they had some really unsettling and wrong ties with this evil guy. And yes, there is a lesson here for us. Never think that evil ties or evil alliances are ever going to make things better in the long run. And this Tobiah character, he had been hanging around the land of Jerusalem for some time. We've seen him in the story here kind of pop in, pop out. Here he is, there he is. He's got his hands and stuff, and he's just always kind of hanging around. It's like the devil. He's just hanging around looking for an opening here, okay? So, yeah, don't think that he's all of a sudden just popped on the scene. This guy's been around Jerusalem for a while. But as soon as Nehemiah was gone, he moves right in. Not only into the city of Jerusalem, but right into the temple. Wow, what boldness, okay? Someone said this was the same thing as bringing an idol into the temple. I mean, here's a guy who's a diehard idol worshiper. He hates the Jews. He's got some family ties, so he's got a way to get in, he thinks. And they brought him right in and put him in the temple. And, you know, someone said this was the same thing as bringing an idol in. It was just as bad. You know, I mean, here's the high priest doing this stuff, the guy that's supposed to lead them to spirituality and obeying God's law. And he's violating it like crazy, okay? What a horrible example. Well, I think the prophet Malachi, was speaking at the end of the Old Testament, he was speaking directly to this issue. Let me see if I can grab this quick here for us, guys. I thought I had marked it, but apparently it has slipped away like everything else here a second. Malachi chapter 2, and it says this, verse 7. Boy, listen to these words. Malachi the prophet, chapter 2 and verse 7. For the lips of a priest, okay, here we go. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. So the Levites weren't getting their portion, okay? Says the Lord of hosts. This is God talking here. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. He's so partial, he's even helping out the evil guy here, okay? Not a good thing to see at all in Malachi. Just like Nehemiah, boy, he points this out. So Nehemiah 13 again, down to verse 6. Nehemiah had said, but during all this stuff, I wasn't in Jerusalem. Well, all this stuff had started and was stirring up and going on. I was in Babylon, and then I was able to come back, and this is what I find. So it's while the cat's away, the mice will play. Very sad. Verse 7 here, he says, and I came to Jerusalem, so he was able to come back, and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Nehemiah calls it exactly the way it is. He said, and it grieved me bitterly, okay? Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Whew, you're going to see Nehemiah, you don't want to mess with this guy. He stands for the things of the Lord, and if there's something you're doing that's directly against God, he is going to deal with it, okay? So he said it grieved him bitterly, all right? And guys, you think about it. It should really, really bother us when we see some Christian leaders pulling stunts like this, because they're making a large room for the enemy by giving a horrible example of what a Christian is like, and they end up leaving a bad taste in people's mouth when they even think of Christians. Guys, that should bother us bitterly too, like it did Nehemiah here. These bad leaders, you know, if you sat them down and talked to them, they can try to justify their foolishness. But there is no excuse. They should know better, okay? Not that any of us are perfect. I mean, I've messed up plenty of times myself, but my goodness, you got to repent. You got to confess your sin and turn away from it. We're going to see more of that in the passage here. So these guys should know better. You know, I really feel for Nehemiah here after all the hard work, all the criticism he put up with, then to find out that some priest of all people had ushered in the enemy the first chance he had. Ah, Nehemiah, I'm amazed at this guy's strength, you know? I mean, I see a lot of opportunities for him just to say, look, guys, I'm throwing in the towel. I'm done with you guys. If this is what you're going to do, I don't want anything to do with you. But you know what? That's a picture of the Lord. The Lord could have thrown the towel in a lot of times on Israel, but he didn't. And he could have done that with us too, couldn't he? But he hasn't, and he won't. He never will. God loves us. He's extremely faithful, okay? So you get a picture of that through Nehemiah here. Now, I'm sure there were some people in Jerusalem, you know, who were pretty upset over this situation too, that Eliashib, the high priest, had caused. But it took a Nehemiah to stand up and do the right thing. We need to pray that the Lord would raise up Nehemiahs today to straighten things out in the Lord's churches that have gone astray. Guys, the Lord left us here to reach the world, and if we can't give the right picture of our God, we show a bunch of foolishness like this, we're going to have to talk to the Lord about that, and it's not going to be pretty, okay? Look at verse 8 here. Again, it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. So we tossed all the junk. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. Don't miss that. So after he threw the stuff out, you guys got to clean up this place. He's talking about a spiritual cleansing too. And he said, and I brought back into those rooms, after this was done, the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. So he's restoring the things that should be in there, things that were used to serve the Lord. Okay? Now, as we're going on here, get this picture here. Verse 8 here, Nehemiah had thrown out every bit of Tobiah's stuff, and we get a powerful application from this. Think about this. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times, right? And if we find that there is a sin that has moved into this temple, then we need to cast it out completely, okay? then notice that Nehemiah had cleansed the rooms, and that meant that the rooms had to be sprinkled with the waters of purification to be cleansed. Now, think about that picture. I want you to notice the similarity here in 1 John 1:9, and I know you're very familiar with this passage, but it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, confession, right? He is faithful, even when we're not, and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that interesting? We screw up. We get this temple. We got some sin moved in. We got to confess it. We're going to throw it out of the room. We got to get rid of stuff. And we need to call out, Lord, I know I've confessed this sin to you. I know, Lord, you're cleansing me right now because you said you would in 1 John 1:9. I need to be cleansed, Lord, completely so I can serve you the way you intended for me to do. Very humbling, very powerful picture here we get from Nehemiah. Back in Nehemiah 13, verse 10, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So the supplies weren't given to them. The people weren't given them. They weren't stored. They weren't given to the Levites. So what do? They couldn't continue to just serve the people. Now they had to go back to the fields and get some stuff for their family. They got to do the work and make sure their family is able to keep going there, right? Verse 11, it says, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? It's like, why did you guys allow this to happen? All these leaders, right? There's no one who will stand up for the things of the Lord except for Nehemiah. So he calls all these leaders together and throws that question at them. And he said, and I gathered them together and I set them in their place. Woo-hoo, mercy sakes. Okay, so look how serious the situation is. All right, Nehemiah knows. But here's the deal. Deuteronomy 12 says this. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. So as long as God gave that land to Israel, all that time they're supposed to take care of the Levite, number one. Why? Because the Levite's taking care of them so they can worship the Lord. You break that chain, you cause a mess here, and now you affected the worship of the Lord. And that's an evil, wicked thing. So the Lord told them, you take heed to never do this. So the Lord made it extremely clear. And whoa, you know, what Nehemiah did when he called these leaders together and put them in their place, I hope this don't sound bad, but this was a come to Jesus meeting before the concept even existed, right? And please forgive me if I offended somebody with that phrase, but these guys, they were in serious trouble with Nehemiah, and even more so with the Lord, okay? So verse 12 says back in Nehemiah 13, then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. So it's, again, very good to see the people responding with obedience. They realized we have messed this up, and they repented, and they immediately got back and obeyed the Lord. So that's an awesome thing to see. Now, verse 13 here says, and I appointed as treasurer over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest. So this is Nehemiah. He's putting some new people in office here, okay? He puts in Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. And here's the reason he put these guys in charge of the other guys who weren't doing their job. He said, for they were considered faithful. Don't miss that. They were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. So Nehemiah appointed men who were considered faithful, okay? And man, it should have been embarrassing, and rightly so, for those men that he replaced with faithful men, okay? Can you imagine being called out like that, and then someone being given your office? Woo-hoo! Mercy sakes. So verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. So Nehemiah, instantly in prayer. Man, we love to see that about this guy. And he doesn't want credit for men. He said, I want my credit to come from the Lord. Lord, please don't forget that I'm doing this. And you know what? Anybody that stands up for the Lord, they can say, Lord, please don't forget that I'm doing this. And it's a beautiful thing to see somebody stand up. But man, it shames us when we're the ones who are not doing our job. We're not standing up for the Lord. We're not doing what we're supposed to. That should just, you know, crush us and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please clean me up. Cleanse me. Get me back to work for you, Lord. Wow. Yeah, verse 15 goes on. In those days, I saw people in Judah, God's people, all right, treading wine presses on the Sabbath, all right, and bringing in sheaves, so they're going out and doing their harvesting, loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they're going to go somewhere and make profit on the Sabbath, okay, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions on the Sabbath, okay? So Nehemiah, he was going after these major sins as soon as he witnessed them. He couldn't keep quiet. And you know that he must have been getting some people very angry at him in doing this. But he did the right thing regardless. Man. What an awesome guy here for the Lord, okay? Verse 16, men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Jerusalem and of Judah and in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, okay? Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So outsiders had been allowed to move in and carry on business as usual without regard for the Lord's Sabbath. Okay? Nehemiah, he couldn't hardly believe what he was saying. And he has to remind these guys that the 70-year Babylonian captivity was brought on by this type of foolishness. You remember? Disregarding the Sabbath. That was the charge God had against them. And pay particular attention to those last words in verse 18. You have brought added wrath on Israel. Meaning, there's already wrath on you guys, okay? You're breaking God's laws here, and God's wrath's coming against you. You are bringing added wrath on it by doing this next thing, by profaning the Sabbath, okay? So we have to ask the question, is our country bringing on added wrath on itself by disregarding the things that are important to the Lord, like killing babies and promoting the homosexual agenda in our country? These are serious anti-God issues. Let's not forget that, okay? People died over these issues in the scriptures here. God cares about taking care of children, honoring that life that God has given, and he's totally against homosexuality, a perversion of what God intended, and yet our country is full on board for both of those things. So are we adding wrath on ourselves? Scary, scary picture here, guys. Verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark, before the Sabbath, okay, this is when the Sabbath was getting ready to start, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged that they must not be open till after the Sabbath. Friday sundown till Saturday sundown, these doors are closed, okay? Then I posted some of my servants at the gates. Again, he's got to replace the people that are not doing their job. Who's he put in charge? My servants. I know these guys. They're faithful. I handpicked them. They're going to do the job. So he puts them at the gates so that no burdens will be brought in on the Sabbath day. These people should know, man. They should know better. Verse 20. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So when they showed up to make their normal sales on the Sabbath, and they said, oh, the gates are closed, we'll just hang out here and maybe we'll get a chance to slip in somewhere, okay? So they did that once or twice. Verse 21, then I warned them. Here's Nehemiah. He's speaking to these guys too. And he said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Whew. This is Nehemiah. Oh man, I hope the Lord shows us the video of this when we get to be in glory and see this guy. Wow. He's chasing off these pagan guys. Like, what do you think you're doing here? You come back, I'm going to deal with you. Take care of this deal, okay? Verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. This is your job, guys. You need to cleanse yourself first because you have defiled yourself. You've been fully go along with this stuff. Cleanse yourself and get back to those gates and do what God called you to do. And you sanctify that Sabbath day. Again, prayer shot up straight from Nehemiah here. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. He knows he's a sinner too. He says, man, Lord, by the greatness of your mercy, please spare me. I'm trying to do this to serve you, Lord. I'm trying to do this the right way. And he knows people are against him, but he knows he's a sinner too. He's not a perfect guy. And yet he's crying out, asking for God's mercy. Verse 23, and it's what's amazing to me to say this. He did everything he could to try to stop national sin. He did everything he could. He sent his servants there, had the Levites get cleaned up, shut the doors. He did all the stuff he's doing. Then in verse 23, in those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. So these are the pagans, okay? Some that God warned them against and made laws against them. And half of their children, these people had, spoke the language of Ashdod. And they could not speak the language of Judah, but they spoke according to the language of one or the other people here. So it happened, guys. What's going on? You marry this pagan, and all of a sudden, your kids are more pagan. They can't even talk the language that God's people talk. This is no joke, guys, is it? So here we go. Just when you thought things couldn't get any worse, you know, but remember that sin, if it's allowed, will open the door for more sin to come in. And that's what we're seeing here. That's why sin must be nipped in the bud. It will spread if it is not stopped. That's the way it is, guys. That's a fact. Verse 25, so I contended with them. Here's Nehemiah. He is highly upset, okay? He said, I contended with them and I cursed them. So he's calling, he's not cussing at him. He's calling God to bring curses on these people for stuff they're doing. They're violating your law. So he cursed them, he struck some of them, and he pulled out their hair. Remember to Ezra, he was moaning, mourning, and pulling out his own hair. No, Nehemiah's like, I didn't do this. You guys did this. So Nehemiah goes after them. He pulled out their hair, and he made them swear by God. You know, this picture, Nehemiah having them by the throat, you know. You guys, we're going to talk. You're going to deal with me. He said this. You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. He's like, I got to say a whole thing here. Otherwise, you guys say, well, you didn't say that. So I did my part here on this one, but I didn't on the other. No, he covers everything because he knows the heart of man. We're a mess here, okay? So he said, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by doing these things himself, taking all these pagan wives? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. God loved Solomon, and God made him king over all Israel. And still he messed up so bad. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Got to remind them of their history. Guys, we need to remember the Old Testament, right? He said in verse 27, should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God? By marrying pagan women. You've come against God in doing this. And Lord, guys, when the Lord tells us don't do something, we say, well, I know, but it's okay if I do this. You're coming against God. He doesn't make it any more clear than right here. Okay? So how do you like Nehemiah here? He's much more aggressive than Ezra was, right? Ezra wept over the sin of the people. But Nehemiah, he actually physically attacked the people. Wow. Wow, we want this guy around, right? We want him to deal with stuff if it shows up. Woo, mercy sakes. Okay, verse 28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, one of his sons, okay, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. He's the other bad guy. Tobiah and him were just like this. They worked together, right? Therefore, I drove him from me. So Nehemiah was of the mindset that if you're related to the enemy, then you have to go. Talk about running a tight ship, huh? Whoa, this is how God wants things to be done. You're letting the enemy in. You're not going to find all the blessings that God wants to give you because you're just doing that to yourself, shooting yourself in the foot. So verse 29, remember them, oh my God. Another prayer by Nehemiah. This time, he's asked God to remember him for doing the good stuff. But he says, I want you to remember these people too, Lord. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. They've offended and dishonored everybody by what they have done. Verse 30, thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. He didn't say, well, we got to make things a little better. Nope, anything that was pagan was completely removed, including the people that were going to mess around like that. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priest and the Levites, each to his service. This is what they were supposed to be doing. He stuck their nose on at that direction and said, this is your job, do it. Okay. And he said to bring the wood offering and the first fruits in appointed time. So they were supposed to bring wood in, right, for the sacrifice. Apparently that quit too. He made everybody get back to doing what they said they were going to do when they made that beautiful commitment to the Lord earlier when he was working and had them all finishing the wall and all that. Everything they promised, they violated, guys. Every bit of it, okay? So he had him bring the wood offering and the first fruits appointed at the right times. And his last statement, remember me, oh my God, for good. Remember the things that I have done. So we learn a hard lesson from Nehemiah, okay? It's an amazing book, amazing guy. But here's a hard lesson we learn. Godliness must be maintained. It will always decline if it is not maintained. You know, it just doesn't happen on its own. And guys, we can be so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, because the Holy Spirit, he's better than Nehemiah, okay? He convicts us personally when we go the wrong direction. And we need to listen to and respond to his conviction. Guys, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, we can really get messed up if we ignore what the Spirit, the Lord, is trying to do in our lives. Okay, so I finished a great book, Nehemiah here. Painful lessons. It should be frustrating to us because this is what we see people doing and not following the Lord. Now, before we close, we've got to send out an offer to anyone to come to Christ if they don't know Jesus yet, okay? Friend, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried after he paid for your sins completely, and he did that by giving up his own life. Then he was raised from the dead, and that meant that his sacrifice for you was accepted by God the Father. So if you will receive Christ and believe that these things that I just told you are true, then your sins can be forgiven. Please consider doing this today. This is the most serious issue, the serious decision you'll ever make with your life. Now, let's all pray, okay? Father, we thank you so much for a chance to return to your word here, see what you have to tell us. Lord, I pray, give us that conviction of the Spirit to keep us on the right path. Lord, we don't want to have you send a Nehemiah to us to straighten us out. Help us, Lord, to repent of anything we've allowed in our life that is not of you. Father, give us the boldness and strength to stand for you despite anything around us, no matter how we're going to get, no matter how bad it looks. And Lord, I pray that you use us for your glory. We want to be as strong as Nehemiah. We want to stand for truth no matter what. And we understand folks are not going to like it, but Lord, we want to be the good example for people, that The Lord wants things done right and properly, and He wants to bless people as they follow Him. So, Lord, we praise You for that. We thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for this time You've given us to get into Your Word. And we want to give You back all the praise, all the glory, all the honor in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.